All right, you might as well grab your hymnals. We're going to hymn number 209. We're on air in 10 seconds. Stand with me if you will, and we'll get an early start. I don't want to forget the good standard hymns that we've loved all these years, and Sunday night's a good night to do that. And so as we're on air now, turn to 209, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, and we're going to sing all the verses. 209. Sing right out.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, for all sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Still beautiful words, amen?
Amen.
Thank you, be seated. Pastor's coming. Thank you, worship team.
You can never go wrong with those old hymns, right? Right? Right. All right, good. All right, I've got a couple of prayer requests I want to add to our prayer sheet tonight. So if you need a prayer sheet, we've got a stack back there. If you have yours from Wednesday, go ahead and get it out, if you would, please. So I mentioned this morning, and I tell you, this afternoon, in fact, Sean mentioned it this morning, I was walking really slow because I was hurting today. In fact, I'm still kind of hurting. You know, three football games in 3 days, you know, it'll wear on you. Yeah, it does. It catches up. And the position I do on the field is the one that runs the most. So, but anyway, I do view it as a ministry. And I've been doing it now in the high school ranks. I think this is my sixth year in the high school ranks. You begin to build relationships. And I almost this past year just didn't do it. I just wasn't into it. You know, with COVID and then all the protesting and then had all the cancellations of all the fall sports and everything kept changing. So I shot out an email to all the assigners. I said, I'm just not into it this year. I'm just not going to do it. And but as I started reinstating sports and things, I said, you know what, I'm just going to get back into it. And I'm glad I did, because I have built some relationships, and I built some friendships with all these officials. But I did get one email from the baseball assigner, and it's one of our officials. I should know him. But there are so many in our association that I just can't place a face with. But anyway, one of our baseball umpires, his name is Gilbert Johnson. Gilbert Johnson, and I will find out more tonight. We're having a Zoom baseball call tonight at 9 o'clock for the upcoming season. But he had a stroke. Not sure how serious the stroke is. Mike put into email. He said he just didn't have any further information. Evidently, he must have got some sort of notification saying that that he was not going to be able to umpire this season. He had a stroke. And then the referee that I worked with the other night, I've worked with in the last two Friday nights, and I'm trying to find, as we were leaving the field the other night, yeah, here we go. As we were leaving the field the other night, he said, hey, would you keep my, he asked me, first thing he asked, he said, do y'all have like a prayer time or anything like that? And I said, yeah. I said, not only do we have a prayer time, we have a prayer time on Sunday nights, we have a prayer time on Wednesday night. And we also have a weekly prayer sheet. He said, well, I would really appreciate it if you put my brother-in-law on there. And his name is Leon Peacock. Peacock like the bird. So Leon, L-E-O-N. Last name is Peacock. And but as we were leaving, his brother-in-law has evidently has a really, really hard addiction problem with alcohol. And I said, email it to me. Email me the name, and I'll be sure to mention it on Sunday, and then I'll put it in our prayer sheet. But he said, he replied to email. In fact, it was really quick Friday night. He said, I thank your prayer warriors in advance. So so you never know. All right, so that's Leon Peacock with alcohol issues. Evidently, he got really drunk the other day. And passed out. In fact, passed out so bad they thought he had died. So evidently must have been some sort of like alcohol poisoning, something like that. So, all right. Does anybody else have anything tonight? Pray for. All right. We have some family members of some of y'all that are traveling in for the Easter holidays. So pray. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Oh, wow. So, they okay. Now, where is home? I'll trust you. Okay, all right. Okay, so instead of the leg infection, he's actually having seizures. Okay, well, been there, done that. All right. Do you know what kind of medicine? Okay. All right. Katie Porter, that is underneath her name, that is Chris, that is Jamie Massey's sister. We could probably move her down from the health concerns down to the general prayer needs, just without going into a whole lot of detail. Some of y'all in here know the situation, but she's basically in a facility to help out with some addiction issues. So we can move her down for that. She's in a, I think it's going to be like a 12-week program that she's in, where she will actually be institutionalized for a number of weeks. So pray for her, if you will. Anybody had an update on Maury? Has anybody heard anything? Okay. Okay. Good. And anyway, he's going to be able to get out in the near future and go to an apartment close by. Oh, good. Okay. That'd be good for his emotional and mental health. Yeah. Get out from underneath those four walls. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Awesome. Okay. All right, and Gerald's on the road, of course. All right, we had a great offering today at over a $10,000 offering. What was it, $10,509 this morning? One gift of $5,000 from someone who does not attend. Just a friend of mine from my Berean days. He was in my men's Bible study, and I met him yesterday morning for breakfast. In fact, Kim texted me the numbers from after she writes the bills and all that. She'll text me how much our balance is in the checking account and things. And in the text, she said we got a $5,000 check from so and so. I was like, what? So anyway, he met with he's also a mutual friend with Gerald, and so we all met Waffle House yesterday for breakfast. And I said, "Wow, thank you for that nice gift." He said, "Well, I figured you needed another stimulus." So. I said, well, any stimulus you want to send our way, we will gladly take it. But, you know, and I told Sean last night when I got, oh, was it Friday night? Maybe Friday night. Was it Friday night, Morgan, when I got back from my game? I told you all about it? Yeah. I said, you know, I said the timing of it is so cool because Friday, Kim wrote the checks for the extra funds to go to the missionaries. And we got that $5,000 check on that day that she was writing out those extra funds to go to the missionaries. Don't tell me that God does not bless churches that bless missionaries. You cannot convince me otherwise that God does not work that way. God's heart is the Great Commission. His heart is to see His saints seek the lost. That's the way He works, and it just is like, wow, that's not significant. That is not a remote possibility here. That is definitely God working. All right, so we praise the Lord for that. All right, and then we had one. I think y'all met her. What's her name again? Caitlin. And was a student at Liberty Christian and went to another church here in the Hope Mills area and just wanted to be part of a church that's just expository preaching. The church that she is at had became more of a mega church type philosophy and just I just don't want to be part and came here. In fact, she has applied and been accepted at John MacArthur's University at Masters. So she is flying out there to check it out here pretty soon. I told her today, I said, hey, when you get out there, you need to go to In-N-Out. Get you a hamburger at In-N-Out. So the best hamburgers in the world. Okay, so. All right, anything else tonight before we pray? Yes, ma'am. Oh. Is it A-M-M-Y? Can you give me your last name? Does she mind if we add her to the list? Is it M-E-R-R-I-T-T? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. Anything else tonight? All right. Tyler, if you will you open us up in prayer tonight, if you would? Just stand right where you are and open us up in prayer, if you will. Thank you. Amen. All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Don't forget, if you want to help out on Saturday. Now, if you don't want to arrive, if you don't want to come early for breakfast, and you just want to come when you can on Saturday morning, that's fine. In fact, some of the things that that are going to be doing on Saturday is not necessarily some cleaning, but getting the Easter eggs and things ready. Is that right, Sonia? Getting the Easter eggs and things ready for Saturday. In fact, Sean mentioned this afternoon, she said, for me to announce tonight and also put in the email tomorrow that we still need candy and the plastic eggs. So if you just want to come in for maybe an hour or so on Saturday and help put the Easter eggs together, that would be fine. That would be great. Any, you know, multiple hands are better than two, right? And so if you just want to come and help out with that, that would be great. But if you're going to come for breakfast, then I need for you to sign up, okay? So if you would sign up, I'm going to go to Biscuitville and get biscuits for everybody. So that will, Sean asked me, she said, you're not going to Krispy Kreme for 2 days in a row, are you? Well, I thought, well, what's wrong with that? You know, that's like manna from heaven, right? That's exactly right, yeah. but we'll need for you to sign up. And then men, if you would, we've already had a number of men already sign up to help out with a security detail. But if you could, that'd be great as well. All right, we got a number of people watching online tonight, and that's great that we're doing that. Yes? Okay, we're having some problem with cameras tonight, okay? I look good. Okay. But now I'm stuck right now, though. Okay, all right. So, okay, well, let's go to Genesis chapter 37. I'm just kind of stuck like this right now. You know. We began last week a great study, and I tell you, of all the characters, there are so many in the Scriptures that we could say is our favorite Bible character. We could, of course, we could all say Jesus. And you'd be an ingrate if you didn't say that. But I think probably that my favorite, other than Jesus in the New Testament, it would be a toss up between either Peter or Paul. You can't go wrong with either one. But then when you go to the Old Testament, who are some favorite characters that you could say? Well, of course, I think all of us could probably say, well, David, okay, man after God's own heart. Or we could say, you know, some of the prophets, you know, Elijah, Elisha, yes. That's right, Samuel could be a, right, right. But when you really think about it, we could say Daniel. You know, Daniel would be a great one because it says, you know, and this has always stuck with me when I've read this. When Daniel appeared, was called before the king, it said, oh, you're that Daniel. Evidently, there were multiple Daniels, but you're that Daniel, okay? Which, there must have been something different about him when he said, you're that Daniel, okay? And I think that was twice that was said in the book of Daniel. So you could say Daniel is a... And really, there's two characters in the Old Testament that there's nothing negative written about them. There's Daniel, even though Daniel's prayer towards the end of the book of Daniel, where he says, "I am confessing my sin and the sins of my people." So you know he was not a perfect man by no means. But then the other one is Joseph. And so we began looking last week at the life of Joseph, and we'll review for a few moments about what we talked about last week with Joseph. And I think it was Steven Spielberg. I know he made a animated version of the Israelites in Egypt. I forget what the name of it was with Moses. What was it? Yeah, Prince of Egypt. But he also did one of Joseph, and I thought they were pretty accurate. I know he went to the biblical account, and he did some consulting with both Jewish rabbis, but he also consulted some evangelicals as well, and put put their stories together and to make it as biblical accurate as someone like Spielberg could do. But last week we began talking about the name of this study of the life of Joseph is God Meant It for Good. That God meant it for good. And we began talking about last week, so for a few moments, bear with me if you would, because I know some of you were not here last Sunday, but bear with me if you will, that in order for God to use us, he has to mold us. He has to put certain circumstances into our lives that mold us. Okay, let's think about it this way. And I used the illustration last week of Play-Doh, but I want to go even use a little bit more. Okay, one of my favorite things to go to when we go to the state fair is the Village of Yesteryear. That's the first place we go. So we always park in the same spot or same area. That's over by Carter Finley, and then we walk across Blue Ridge Road. We go in through the same gate, and right when you go through that same gate is the Village of Yesteryear. And I love to go in there because you have a whole lot of antique things that are being sold, being made. There are gunsmiths that are working in there showing how they make guns. There are knives. I forget what a person is that make knives, but they're in there making knives. There are... you know, they're all dressed in that era. But the one that I always love to stop at is a potter. And I could stand there all day and watch this guy work. While Sean and Morgan are walking around, I'm just standing there watching this guy. And he has the potter's wheel, and he'll take, you know, a piece of clay, and he'll put it on the wheel. He'll spin it. He'll put water on it. He molds it and molds it. And if he messes up or the wheel is not spinning fast enough or it's not slow enough, he has to, for how he is shaping that potter that or that clay, it's got to go at a certain speed. And he'll sit there and he'll pedal it and he'll pedal it and he'll pedal it. And it's going round and round and round and round. He's shaping it. He's adding water to it. He's actually taking clay away from it. And then when it's all said and done, he'll take it and he'll set it to the side, or he'll even put it into like a little furnace so that it will harden. And then when he's done with it, he'll set it to the side and people buy him. And he makes a pretty good chunk of change off of it too. But now what is he doing? He takes that clay that at the beginning looks like nothing. It's ugly. It has no form, it has no shape. But then he puts it on the wheel, and he begins to spin the wheel. He begins to add water to it. He begins to take maybe some impurities out of it and begins to shape it, begins to mold it. He even may have to start over with it. He may have to tear it down a little bit in order to make it to where he wants it to be. Well, think of our spiritual life like that. That God is the potter. Just like Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said that he is the potter, we are the clay. And that God has to put things into our life, things that are uncomfortable, things that may actually cause pain. And in order for us to grow to the point that God wants us to be, he either puts things into our life that are painful, help us to grow. Or he takes things out of our life to show that, hey, you had this thing that you loved more than you loved me. And so I'm taking it away from you. It could be a job. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be a friendship. And God takes it and says, look, you need to love me. I want you to love me. Don't love those things. Love me. And so, you know, as I've said many times, especially here recently, God knows us better than we know ourselves, right? He knows how much we love him. And he knows how much what we need to be have taken out of our life or injected into our life troubles that we need in our life in order for us to love Him more. Listen, just like I said this morning, that persecution is to be something to be embraced. Not something to look, it's not something we should go looking for, but it's not something we need to run away from either. And embrace it. And also, that's the same thing with trouble. That God puts things into our lives in order to mold us, in order to make us look like Him, to make us to grow in our sanctification, in order for us to be like Christ. So I mentioned last week that as we go through this study of the life of Joseph, we will see of how God took the life of a young lad, young boy by the name of Joseph, and molded him to be greatly used by God to save the lives of His people. Now, I mentioned last week, I mentioned four things about his life. And this is all review. The first thing is this: his life was pivotal. It was pivotal. It was crucial. So when we say that, let's use a sports analogy here. We could say it was crucial that they called that offensive play because that's what scored a touchdown. It was pivotal. It was pivotal that they made that game-winning shot. It's pivotal that they made this defensive adjustment. Why? It's crucial. Well, the life of Joseph was crucial. Now, why was it crucial? Because it is a bridge between the end of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. And his life is a link from Israel being just a family of 70 people to becoming a great nation. And then secondly, his life was providential. His life was providential. There were times that Joseph's life was bitter. Now, notice what I'm saying here. His life was bitter and painful, but there is no written account here that he ever became bitter. And if there's anybody that had an excuse to become bitter and to play the victim, it could have been Joseph, but he didn't. I'm sure there were times that Joseph hated his circumstances and even wondered, what is God's purpose here? What is God doing? But in the midst of all the painful and darkest of circumstances, God was working. God was molding Joseph into what God had in mind for him. And then when Joseph had become mature, had become a grown-up in the Lord, he then realized what God was doing. His life was pure. The life of Joseph was a tough life. But instead of getting bitter with every situation, he learned not to allow himself to become bitter, and he learned from every trial and test that the Lord had put in his path. He could have easily played the victim and wallowed in self-pity because he was falsely accused by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into prison. He correctly interpreted the dreams of two prisoners that were in prison with him, and they forgot about him. But he used every opportunity to bring glory to God. There was the test of sexual enticement. And then there was the test of self-indulgence. And then there was the life of Joseph was prophetic. As I mentioned a few moments ago, he is only one of two characters, or one of only few characters. Well, really there's three. I forgot to mention this one earlier. There was also Jonathan, the friend, the son of Saul, the best friend of David. There's nothing in Scripture negative about him. Now, if you know anything about Jonathan, by the rule of the law, he should have been named king when Saul was off the scene. I mean, he was, after all, the oldest son. He could have been king. But what did he do? He said, no, David, you are the one that's been anointed king. I support you. I'm behind you. So we see that we can say Daniel, Jonathan, and then Joseph are one of only a few characters in all of Scripture where nothing evil was reported. We talked about how Joseph's life is a very good comparison with the life of Jesus. We could say that he is an Old Testament type of Jesus. That is, that Joseph fed his people. Jesus is the good shepherd that feeds his sheep. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus was loved by God when he said, "This is my beloved son in whom you were well pleased." Joseph was hated by his brothers. Jesus was hated and despised by his brothers. And he was betrayed by one of those that was in the inner circle. Joseph was betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers. Jesus was betrayed and sold by one of his own. Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelled. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was a man that pointed people towards the coming Messiah. So I gave you three applications last week. The first one is God is always working. Okay, now, remember what I just said here. God is always working. He never stops working. So he is always working. And what is he doing? He is working to always make things out to work for our good. Joseph had dreams of what God could do with his life. Well, let me rephrase that. He had dreams of not what God could do with his life. He had dreams of what God would do with his life. And do you have dreams of what God can do with your life? And just like Joseph made an impact on his people, are you striving to make an impact on the lives of others as well? Now let's go to this text tonight of Genesis chapter 37. Now, instead of reading this entire text all together tonight, we'll go through it section by section, just like we usually do on Sunday nights. But let me give you a couple of points. I'm going to give you an illustration of someone here in just a moment. Some of y'all may know the name. But, you know, you could tell a great deal about the character of an individual by how they react when obstacles come their way. It will be revealed by either they are a quitter, or I'm going to use this term, they're a puncher. They punch. Now let me explain that to you. They're a fighter. When they get punched, and they may even fall down on the mat, but they don't stay on the mat. They get back up. And they keep punching, and they keep punching, and they keep punching. You know, life is like that. Life is, you get punched. You will sometimes get hit hard, and God allows circumstances to come into your life that punch, and that hit hard, and that hurt emotionally, hurt maybe even physically, hurt mentally, hurt financially. And you hurt, and you hurt, and you hurt. But instead of laying down to the 10 count or throwing in the towel, you may rest. I never knew this. I grew up a boxing fan. I loved watching boxing. And, you know, there's a difference between fighting and boxing. Boxing is, you know, yeah, you're throwing punches, but there's a strategy behind every bout. Fighting is you just get into the ring, you just beat each other to a pulp. It's like UFC. I can't get into UFC. I mean, to me, it's just two thugs getting in there and just trying to beat each other's brains in. Tyler, do you get into UFC? You don't? Okay, all right. I didn't want to offend you if you did. I've got friends. Dave McManus gets into it. Roman Rozell gets into it. Anthony Crime gets into UFC fighting. I just don't get it. Okay, to me, there's no strategy. You get in, you beat each other's brains in. The last one standing wins. Okay, all right. Okay, you want to go there? All right, fine. But I loved boxing when I was a kid. I loved watching Marvelous Marvin Hagler. I loved watching that guy. Just died recently, but I loved watching that guy, I almost said fight, but he boxed. Okay? Now, he could take a punch, but he kept fighting. And sometimes he would get knocked down. And he would take an eight count. And I didn't realize this, but a lot behind boxing is when you get knocked down, you stay down until you hear the number eight, and then you get up. Because what are they doing during that eight count? They're resting. They're catching their breath. They're getting their brain somewhat back into working order, okay? There's some times when life hits you and it hits you hard, you just have to, stay on your knee, take a knee, and get an eight count. But then you get back up. And that's what we can learn from the life of Joseph here. That he kept fighting. He kept punching. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't run away. So you can tell a great deal about a person's character by how do they react when obstacles hit, when life hits. Do they stay on the mat and throw in the towel, or do they get up and start punching back? So the life of Joseph is a perfect example of a man that rose above his circumstances. He didn't play the victim. He rose above it. There was a Dutch lady. I'm not going to mention the name because I'll give away the story. There was a lady who lived in Holland. Her father was a watchmaker during the days of World War II. The whole family risked their entire life and their fortunes by hiding Jews in their basement and in their attic. Well, someone betrayed them, turned their names in to the Nazis. The Nazis came in, took the entire family. The father, they separated them all. They took the father to a concentration camp, and he died 10 days later when he got to the concentration camp. This lady and her sister, beloved sister Betsy, they were both in their 50s at this time. They were sent to a notorious prison called Ravensbrück. They were starved. They were covered with fleas, made to suffer. The sister Betsy died in the concentration camp, but the sister, she had basically dwindled down to skin and bones. She was due to be executed. Word had come down from the commander of the camp that all women her age and older were to be sent to the gas chambers. But somehow in the paperwork, her name got out. She got exempt. She did not have to go to the gas chamber. It's an error in the paperwork. She promised the Lord. She said, "If you will allow me to live, I will tell as many people possible about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ." She also promised to go wherever the Lord led. She was 59 years of age when she was released at the end of World War II. She was released from the concentration camp. For the next 30 years, she went on a speaking tour. She wrote a book. The book was called The Hiding Place. She's traveled in more than 60 countries, captivated audiences with her inspiring faith and love for the Lord. She went to be with the Lord in 1983 on her 91st birthday. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. Before she died, her sister Betsy said this. She said, "Corrie, your whole life has been a training camp for the work that you are doing here in prison and for the work you will do afterward." Corrie said that God has plans, not problems, for our lives. In the course of her many talks that she would give to multiple audiences, she often showed the reverse side of an embroidered bookmark. It looked like, on one side of it, it looked like a mass of tangled threads. But then she turned it over and it said these three words: God is love. She wrote a poem. It said, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride." Forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Now till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why? The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares, nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. So let's look at Joseph. All right? I got through that okay. They were in my office. I got through that fine. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. All right? So first of all, we're going to just look at Joseph and his background. Joseph and his family background. So let's look at verses 1 through 4. Now Jacob, we're in, what chapter are we in? 37. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, or the coat of many colors is what we know it to be. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So let's look at four things here in regard to his background. The first thing is this, his parents. His parents. His father was Jacob. His mother, Rachel. Were they the perfect godly parents? No. Jacob, his name means what? Jacob? Jacob? Deceiver. Okay, it means deceiver, it means trickster, it means someone that is always deceiving someone. Is that why you named him Jacob, Audrey? You knew what he was going to turn out to be, didn't you? But then Rachel. Rachel was an idolater. If you remember back when they were fleeing from underneath his father-in-law, Rachel's father, what did she take? The idols. So Jacob was a deceiver, Rachel was an idolater. Boy, you're talking about some great examples as parents. He didn't have a whole lot to look up to. Didn't have any great examples here to learn some very valuable lessons from. So his parents, Jacob and Rachel. Well, let's look at his brothers. There were a total of 12, but the two youngest of the 12 had been born to Rachel. So if you'll go back to Genesis 30, you don't have to do it tonight, but if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, it talks about Joseph being born and then Benjamin, who was the youngest, being born. So throughout the young life of Joseph, there was a great deal of animosity, hatred developing, jealousy that was developing between his older brothers and himself. And this animosity, this jealousy, this envy quickly turned to the sin of hatred. You know, that's what bitterness does. That's what jealousy does. That's what envy does. Okay, that's why we're told in the scripture to not allow the root of bitterness to become embedded into our souls. Not to be envious, not to be covetousness. Because if you don't deal with it before it takes root, it leads to hatred. It leads to bitterness. It leads to animosity. Now, what was the reason? Well, the reason was there was competition. The older brothers felt that they had to compete with Joseph. Well, there's also rivalry. They had to compete, so it developed into a rivalry. And then there was favoritism. Now, what were they competing for? What was the rivalry all about? And what was the favoritism? Where did it come from? It came from the daddy. The daddy showed favoritism towards Joseph. So what did that lead? It led to competition and rivalry, because what were the other brothers wanting? They were wanting love from the father. I have no doubt that Jacob loved them. Okay? I have no doubt about that. But yet, he did not show them the same kind of love that he showed to Joseph. So what did that lead to? It led to those boys that were much older now. They were men. It led to them competing. It led to rivalry, all because of favoritism. Now, there's also this that impacted him. So his parents impacted him. They were not very good examples. There were his brothers, that there was the competition, there was the rivalry, there was the favoritism. Now let's look at the deaths in the family. Now, there was one lady that we talked about a few weeks ago. Her name was Deborah. And the only thing we know about Deborah is that she was basically his nanny. But if you remember, we talked about it briefly, she died, but Jacob made a big deal out of her death. Because evidently, she made a big impact in the life of the family. I'm reading right now, it's a short book, it's not very thick, it's about 680 pages on the life of Winston Churchill. In fact, Sean and I were going somewhere, and of course, when she's driving, I know your pain, Mike. Sorry. Sorry, Sonia, I just had to. Sean's driving, and I love for Sean to drive, because that gives me an opportunity to read. So I got my great big Winston Churchill book, and I'm reading it, and I'm telling Sean about what I'm reading. I said, did you know about this, about Winston Churchill's parents? They hated Winston. Hated him. They sent him off to a boarding school less than 10 miles from where they lived and never visited him. Not once. No contact. His letters are in this book, and he would beg in those letters for his father to visit him. And would never visit him. He hated him. But you know something about Winston Churchill, though? He never, ever criticized his parents. Never did. The person that made the biggest influence on him was the nanny. The nanny raised him. In fact, when Churchill's parents had died, Churchill continued to pay for her life, for her living expenses, and when she passed, he paid for all of her burial expenses. This lady made a huge impact on Winston Churchill. And many say that Winston Churchill turned out to be the greatest leader of the 20th century because of the impact that nanny made on his life as a young boy. So there was Deborah. There was Isaac, his grandfather. There's not a whole lot mentioned in scriptures about the relationship between Isaac and Joseph, but I'm sure that Joseph knew of Isaac, and that somewhere along the line, Isaac had made an impact upon the life of Joseph. But then obviously there's Rachel, his mother. Rachel had died giving birth to Benjamin. So can you imagine now the heartache that Joseph is going through? He's going through a tremendous heartache. But then there was an honor that was given to Joseph, and we know that as the coat of many colors. The coat of many colors. Now let me explain this. The coat of many colors was a tradition in a Jewish home. And it was made by the father. And he made it, and it was a big event that when the father gave the coat of many colors to this son, because it meant, you are my favorite son, and you will be the one to receive my inheritance. So it was like the blessing. Well, what do you think is going through the mind now of all of the older brothers? Why not me? Well, here's the reason why not me? They were born through Leah or the concubines. They were not through Rachel. So why did Joseph get it? Because Joseph was the oldest of the two that came through Rachel. Which one between Rachel and Leah did Joseph love? Rachel. He did not love Leah. He just basically viewed Leah as an assistant wife, somebody I got to put up with. Someone that just gave him children. The concubines, obviously, he didn't love. Even though they gave him children, he didn't really love them either. They had no endearment in his heart. Even though he took care of them, he had no endearment for them. But now, if we can say that there is one weakness about Joseph, it's this. It's number two, and that's in verses 2 and 5, where it says, these are the records of the generations of Joseph, or Jacob, I'm sorry. Joseph was 17 years of age when he was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, let's go down to verse 9. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him, what? Even more. So we can say here, point number 2, is Joseph and his boastfulness. Now, once again, we could say here that this is possibly the one negative thing that is written about Joseph. Now, we can look at it and say, no, it's actually a positive thing that we're looking at here with him. Because if you look down at the end of verse 2, it says, he brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, evidently, what his older brothers were doing away from their daddy was not good. So some could say, if you want to say a negative thing about Joseph, well, he was a tattler. No one likes a tattletale. Especially the ones that they're getting tattled on. But I think this. I think in verse 2, he had a desire to protect his family's name. I don't think he was coming back to Jacob and saying, nah, 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 guess what brothers are doing. I think he was coming back and saying, hey, Dad, this is what they're doing, and it is disgracing your name. Okay, because you look here, it says that he was 17 years of age. And a 17-year-old during the early biblical times was much more grown up than they are today. So he comes back, he gives a bad report to his father about what the brothers are doing. So I think he was coming back to his father to tell him, what they're doing is disgracing your name, and you need to deal with it. But then, we see that the boastfulness led to further animosity. It led to further. That leads to number 3, and that is his dreams. So Joseph and his dreams, verses 5 through 11. Let's look at the first dream. Okay, we already read verse 5. Now let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. Now once again, I don't think we could take this one of two ways. We could either look at it as saying, here is this 17-year-old spoiled brat. That's the golden child. That is going to his brothers and he's running his mouth about a dream. Or we could say, hey, listen to the dream that I had. This is bizarre. This is really crazy. So then he goes on to explain it. For behold, we, Joseph and his brothers, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, once again, we could say it, we could look at it one of two ways. We could either look at it as being braggadocious, or we could look at it and say, hey, this is what the dream was about. What do you think? What are your thoughts? Well, of course, what are the brothers going to think? We already know that there's competition. We already know there's rivalry. We already know that they, well, your dad's favorite. Okay, so why should they even begin to think anything positive about this dream? Now, verse 8, then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So what is happening in the heart of his brothers? As we read each account, the hatred gets deeper. It gets even more. Now let's look at the second dream. Or let's look at a couple of things here with the first one. The brothers grew in more hatred towards Joseph. His brothers saw this as a means of a spoiled brother. We could say spoiled brat. We could say the golden child bragging, not a divine prophecy. Joseph may have been seeing this as a divine prophecy. We don't know yet. I think later, when we get to Genesis chapter 50, I think Joseph then looked back and saw it as a divine prophecy. But here he is, 17 years of age. He doesn't know that it is divine prophecy yet. He just sees it as a dream. Let's lead to the second dream. Verse 9. Now he still had yet another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still yet another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now verse 10, it says that he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said, or corrected him, and said, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother? Now, who is this mother? His mother has already died, right? Rachel had already died. So now who is his mother? It is Leah. Leah now has taken on the responsibility of raising Joseph and Benjamin. Says, shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Now let's look at verse 11. There's a difference here between how his brothers responded and how his father responded. His brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. Now let me give you a couple of points here about the second dream. Joseph tells his father and his brothers to dream. Now, once again, we can look at it one of two ways. We can say, hey, he's coming at it from a braggadocious perspective, bragging in your face. Or we can say, hey, listen to this dream. The first one was weird enough. Now, look at the second one here. I think the word weird is probably somewhere in the Hebrew, somewhere along the lines. Now, here's the difference in the reactions. The brothers remained jealous, but the father kept the matter in his mind. Now, what does that mean, he kept the matter in mind? It means he remembered it, and he thought about it. He didn't put it to the side. He could have easily rebuked Joseph even further, but he didn't. He just simply kept the matter in mind. In his mind. Okay, we see that in the New Testament with Mary. We see it with Mary when Mary and Joseph had to go back to Jerusalem and they found Christ in the temple, and he was with the religious leaders at the age of 12. And they asked him, they said, why are you here? Why were you not with us? And he said, must I be about my father's business? You should know that this is where I would be. And Joseph, of course, they kind of rebuked Christ. But what did Mary do? It says Mary kept those things in her heart. Joseph did the same thing here. Instead of rebuking Joseph, he just kept the matter in mind. He thought about it. I wonder what this means. Okay, because Jacob knows the line. He knows that through his seed is going to come the Messiah. So what is he thinking? Okay, what is the prophetic reference here, the prophetic meaning behind these dreams? What does it really mean? Now, let me give you some applications. This is where the parenting aspect comes into play. So as I mentioned this morning, there are some very interesting parenting applications that come into mind here. The first one is this. Parents must be very careful to avoid showing any signs of favoritism. Okay? Whenever there are multiple children, it is very easy to show favoritism towards one child over the others. Every child is different. Every child has their own individual makeup and their own individual personality. If God would have made every one of your children the same, he would have made them the same. If he wanted them to be the same, he would have made them that way. But no, he makes every child different, with their own mind, their own thoughts. Now, when they're young, it is up to you to teach them the right way. You don't leave a child up to their own devices. That's being foolish. But I want you to follow me here. You need to at least be consistent with all of your children. Be consistent in how you deal. When one child does wrong and the other child does the same thing, you need to punish both childs or discipline both children the same way that you did the other. You don't overlook one and then you discipline the other. You be consistent in your discipline. Because inconsistency always leads to rebellion. So if you're inconsistent with the discipline of one child, and then you deal with another child differently, that is going to lead to those things that we talked about with Joseph and his older brothers. Jealousy, rivalry, and favoritism. You ever heard the phrase, and I've used it a couple of times tonight, the golden child. Okay, that family, okay, well that's the golden child. That's the child that's the favorite. Okay? So we need to be careful not to have golden children among the family. Secondly, favoritism will often lead to jealousy and animosity with one another. Favoritism will often lead to jealousy and animosity with one another. We've already gone into that in detail. Now, let me give you the third one here. And I want to go into a little bit more detail about this one. I know I've gone over just a little bit, so please forgive me. But parents should never disregard the desires and ambition of their children. Now, once again, they're little, they're small, they're growing up in your home. Okay, teach them the things of the Lord. We're commanded to do that. Teach them the things of the Lord. But as they grow, and as they begin to explore what God's will is for their lives, be an encourager. Now notice what I have here. Okay, you should never disregard the desires and ambition of your children. If it's morally right to do, and good to do, and it's a contributor for them to society, to the work of the Lord. Okay, encourage them. Okay, I can remember as a child saying, "Man, hey, what do you think about me doing this when I grow up?" "Oh, you can't do that." "Why?" So what is that going to do immediately in the mind of the child? I can't do it. Why try? Why even waste my time? Why try? So never disregard the desires and ambition of your children, and be the kind of parent that encourages, not discourages. Go to their games. Go to their school events. Take time. Okay, there's a lot of things that you can give your child, but one thing that you can, the most valuable thing that you can give your children is your time. That's the most valuable thing you can give. Okay, because many times when a parent or when children look back at their life and they look back and say, yeah, they gave me a car, they gave me this and they gave me that, and yeah, those all things were good, but they never spent time with me. They were never there. Okay, and I reference back to Winston Churchill. Where were his parents? Where were his parents? They were never there. So let me encourage you. Be that kind of parent that encourages and not discourages. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these very valuable lessons that we learned tonight. And Father, once again, as we go into the life of Joseph, I do ask and I pray, Father, that we would learn very valuable lessons throughout his life. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with thy blessing. I pray as we go into this upcoming week, that it would be a week that we seek to please you and to please all things in your name. And as we go into the Good Friday service this upcoming Friday, I pray there will be a well-attended, but also be a service that brings great praise and honor and glory to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Well, have a great week, and we will see you back here on Friday.